God's Word this morning, Acts chapter 27. And I mentioned this on the Facebook post that we had made about the change in the service structure today, the fact that I would preach a message entitled Christianity in a Coronavirus-Crazed World. And boy, what an apt title that is for the day that we're living in just this past week. Isn't that true? What a change has gone on in the world with all this that is going on with this COVID-19 coronavirus. And I was reminded of the fact that I believe God would have all of us to recognize this, that God is in control of all things. And I believe that through this, He's giving all of us a lot of different messages about faith, as far as we as Christians ought to keep our eyes on Him, keep our eyes off of the world, definitely keep your eyes off of the stock market. If you've watched that at all this week, you're probably a little dizzy, perhaps even a little nauseous from the roller coaster ride that was the Dow Jones Industrial and those different things. But it's amazing all that has gone on and the different sporting events that have been canceled and the changes around the world in places like France and places like Spain, obviously China and Iran, places like that. Much has changed in the life of people, and even here in the United States, a lot has changed, and here within the state of Wisconsin, certainly much has changed. And it ought to be a reminder for us that God is in control, and God is, I believe, trying to remind our nation that He can bring us as a nation to our knees very quickly. I'm thankful for our leaders, I'm thankful for the decisions that they make, and I know that the decisions that they make are not easy. Please remember that when you're being hard on any official, whether they are on your side of the conservative or liberal viewpoint, please remember to give them and cut them a little bit of slack as they have to make decisions on the fly a lot of times with not knowing all the information, a lot of times just trying to make decisions based on what they believe is best. And there's always room to second guess people, but please try to remember that and be gracious to them. Pray for them. And I'm thankful for them, but I believe that God is trying to show us as a nation that He can bring us to our knees no matter how great our president is or no matter how great our governor is or, you know, no matter what great decision makers are pulling the strings on different things, God is able to bring us to our knees. But we as Christians knew that already, and so we ought to look at things quite a bit differently than the world around us. And so Christianity in a coronavirus-crazed world is the title of the message. Acts 27, verses 39 to 44 are our text verses for the message here this morning. Verses 39 to 44, it says, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship." Now this is the ship that Paul is on, and a couple of his companions, and they are heading to Rome where Paul has appealed to Caesar. Verse 40, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." We find there, again, as the Apostle Paul and his companions are on a ship that is commanded, obviously, by the captain of the ship, but also, there's a centurion on board, and obviously he has soldiers with him, and they're in charge of Paul and his companions, and they're on the ship, and they're headed toward Rome. Well, they run into a very strong storm. From what we can know of that storm, it was probably some kind of a cyclone. It was a major storm. And with that storm, the Apostle Paul had warned them not to travel, and that they should have stayed in their harbor and not try to make that last part of the trip to Rome, but they wouldn't listen to him. We'll see that here in a little bit. And then what we find is, because they didn't listen to Paul, They ended up being really in a terrible situation where the storm broke up their ship. And of course, the front part of the ship had ran aground and the back part of the ship was being beaten by the waves. And it got beat up so bad that the ship fell apart. And they all had to escape on boards and things like that. And those who could swim could just swim to shore. And every life was saved. What a blessing that was. But in the story, the verses leading up to what we read as our text provide for us a great illustration of how we as Christians ought to act in a day and age in which it feels like the society around us is just being beaten up by the waves of the reaction to this virus that's going around. And it feels at times, if we're not careful, that everything is falling apart and we're all going to drown in this disaster, quote unquote, that's going on. But we as Christians ought to be like the Apostle Paul and have a different mindset. In fact, our testimony is very important to those around us. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning here from Acts chapter 27. We'll look at these previous verses and we'll do that here in just a moment. But let's pray first of all. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning and again thank you for the opportunity for us to gather around your word and to learn from it. And now, Lord, I pray, would you teach us from this passage of Scripture and the testimony that you have given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit that Paul reacted in a godly and Christ-like manner to the storm that was around him. Would you help us to learn from this passage of Scripture that we also ought to act in a Christ-like manner and our reaction ought to be different from the world? Please remind us of that. Teach us that. Show us that. If there is any fear in our heart, if there is any trepidation, if there's any doubt, would you use your word this morning to cast those doubts away and to replace them with faith? And I ask that you would do that for every individual here and remind us of our responsibility as Christians. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The world is watching how you and I respond to all this craziness regarding the coronavirus. The world is watching what we do and how we respond. The fear that seems to grip our nation and our culture shows itself in many crazy ways, doesn't it? I still haven't figured out why it is that all the toilet paper is being bought up. Maybe someday when we get to heaven, God will explain that to us. I don't know. But people are funny creatures, aren't they, when something like this goes down? I talked to my son Daniel yesterday. He said that one of his friends had gone to Walmart down there in Northwest Indiana. And he said not only was all of the toilet paper gone, but all of the Coca-Cola was gone. And go figure. I suppose when life is waning away and you're worried about the apocalypse, don't buy bottled water, buy Coca-Cola. I guess that's the message from that. It's a great advertisement for Coke. I'll go with water. Thank you very much. But we react in crazy ways. And we react a lot of times as human beings in fear. We react in panic. And we react in those ways when we do not have faith in God's Word. And I also want to remind you that when we react in fear and panic, we don't make wise decisions. It's only when we react in faith that we make wise decisions. And so the world is watching us. The question that I would ask you is this, and think about your own life and how you're responding to all of this that's going on in the world around us. Can those around you take heart and be encouraged just by watching you? Does your testimony bring courage and maybe a lightness or an understanding, a proper perspective to those around you? In this story here in Acts 27 of how Paul and his companions got to the place where the ship was broken up around them, I find 8 different factors of the story that I believe are important to us understanding how they got where they were and how Paul reacted in a positive way. The first factor is this. In verses 9 to 12, we find that Paul gave them an unheeded warning. That's the first factor, verses 9 to 12. So again, Acts 27, verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of your lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. We find in those verses an unheeded warning. The Apostle Paul, walking with God, being able to sense the leading and the moving of the Holy Spirit, was able to tell the captain of the ship that this was not a good idea. Let's not leave this port. Let's stay here and wait for winter to pass, because winter was the time that storms would go through that part of the world. And yet they did not heed Paul's warning. The centurion said, no, I'm going to trust the captain rather than this unknown man, Paul, here. But he should have listened to Paul. We find that in the society around us, that as we look into God's Word, we can see warning signs that sin is going to bring about wicked times in our society, that God's judgment eventually will fall on any nation and every culture that turns against the things of God. And we many times warn our culture that. We go out and we try to share the gospel with people, and we preach the Word of God with boldness and authority, and reminding people, thus saith the Lord. You know, there is a price to pay for the wickedness of our society. And yet, just like what happened with Paul, our warning goes unheeded. That was the first factor of the story. The second factor of the story is found in verse 13, and that is that the society around him had a false hope. That's in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close by Crete. In other words, the fast, or a certain time of the year when they usually would not sail past that time was already come and gone, but they had an indication that everything would be okay, and that indication was there was a soft wind that was blowing. It was a warmer wind. It was a wind that showed that perhaps for some time there will be enough of the right type of a climate for us to be able to make it from here to Rome. And so they used that circumstance as their excuse to say, you know what, I think we'll make it, and they had a false hope. And isn't the world around us full of false hopes? As you and I are talking about the judgment of God and the fact that the judgment of God will fall eventually on any nation and every culture that will not turn to God and continues and demands to live in wickedness, there is a false hope all around us. Satan is sure to give a false hope, and there are many soft, warm breezes blowing around us. Even talking about the stock market, we're in a time where, although the stock market has been up and down the past couple of weeks, yet if you look at the history of the stock market in the past 5 years, we've gone up and up and up and up, and many people use that as a false hope. Look, everything's going okay. Though we're living wickedly, God is not seeing. This will be all right. God doesn't see what we're doing. God doesn't care if there is a God at all. But friends, you and I understand that's a false hope, because God's Word is true, and judgment will come on every nation, every culture that rejects God. But the third factor in the story is found in verse 14, and that was a rising tempest. Verse 14, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, that, from what I can tell, was a cyclone, and suddenly that soft wind was no more, and there was a tempestuous storm around them. And that's the way it works. God's judgment does not fall in slow degrees. Usually, from what I understand, it falls very quickly. The example that we have is Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. There just came a day where God said, enough, and fire and brimstone fell from heaven, and that those cities were completely destroyed. You see, God's judgment falls quickly. And we can see ahead by faith in God's Word that there's coming a time when, if we as a nation don't turn around and repent, if we as a culture and Western civilization don't turn around and repent, judgment will fall. Well, the fourth factor is in verses 15 through 19. There was a whole lot of human effort that went on. Human effort is the fourth factor, verses 15 to 19. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. I won't read the rest of the verses. I would encourage you to do that. I want to move along for time's sake. But they were doing everything they could. They undergirded the ship. They cast out the tackling of the ship. They did everything they could to make their situation better. And we find that when the judgment of God does fall, or even in a situation like this where it's a minor situation and there's a lot of panic around us, that human effort really is futile against what God is doing. And don't get me wrong, I think we ought to be wise. That's why we're doing what we're doing. We're trying to be a help and a blessing. But we need to understand that our hope is not in our human effort. Our hope is in the Lord, as the song says. And see, they had a fifth factor in verse number 20, and that was they had a hopeless feeling. When all of their human effort was gone, they were left with nothing but a hopeless feeling. That's verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There was a hopeless feeling that they were left with. But I'm thankful for the sixth factor that we find in this story, and that's in verses 21 to 26. I would call this sixth factor a prophetic hope. You see, there was a false hope in verse 13, but Paul had a prophetic hope that we find in verses 21 to 26. Notice it says in verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." That's a bold prediction, by the way. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath brought or given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island." So Paul had a prophetic hope. And it reminds me of the fact that you and I have a prophetic hope as well. That yes, there is judgment that's going to fall on this world if it does not turn around. Yes, it is true that our society may fall apart in the coming years, or perhaps, who knows, God can do anything He wants, perhaps even in these coming days that we're facing. Those things could happen. And again, if our nation, if our culture doesn't turn around, you can guarantee judgment will fall. But here's what we know as Christians. We have a prophetic hope. And we read about that prophetic hope in the verses that we used for our scripture reading. Keep your place in Acts and turn with me to Romans 8. Remember these verses that we read in verse 28? We know this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Friends, we can stand upon that word. We know all things work together for good. I would remind you of the verses toward the end of the chapter where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 37, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Friends, that's our prophetic hope. And the world may fall apart around us. And they might, when the things get dark and the stock market, you know, if it crashes or whatever, and if sickness ravages our society, they would be like the people in Acts 27, verse 20, where all hope that they would be saved would be lost. But you and I as Christians can be like Paul. We have a prophetic hope that all things work together for good. But then what I find in our story back to Acts chapter 27 is a seventh factor, and that is there was a gripping fear. A gripping fear. Now, Paul admonished them to be encouraged, didn't he? He said, be of good cheer, I believe, was the wording he used in verse 22. But that didn't help them. Verse 27, we find that they had a gripping fear. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Well, that's a good sign. And sounded. In other words, they put down a rope to see how deep the water was and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. In other words, guess what? We're getting near to some rocks where our ship could run aground and be broken up. Verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Can you picture that in your mind? They've been in the storm now for a long time. They've been working hard. They're exhausted. all of their human effort has been for naught, and they haven't been able to fight against this great tempestuous storm. And now they can tell that there's land near. And as they put down the rope to see how deep the water is, it's 20 fathoms. In a little while now, it's 15 fathoms. And they realize, boy, we're getting close enough to land. And usually before land, there's usually rocks that jut up from the bottom. And oftentimes what will happen to large ships is they get broken up and people drown because they're far enough from shore that they can't swim. And so these guys are suddenly very afraid. So they throw out anchors from the rear end of the ship, and they're hoping those anchors will hold them at least where they are. And the Bible says that they wished for the day. In other words, they're wishing that all of this could be over, wishing that they could see the way to be able to survive this. There was a gripping fear. But the final, the eighth factor that I find in this story is really the most important one, and the one that you and I ought to have in our lives, and that's found in verses 33 to 37, that Paul had a comforting testimony. Verses 33 to 37. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Now notice, these are similar words to what he had said previously. And remember, it had done no good previously, but he's saying hopeful words again. Now verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all." I would, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, that might be a good place to underline. "He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Now notice verse 36. "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216." Notice that last word, souls. I believe with that last word, God's trying to remind us that Paul was ministering to souls here. These people were lost people. They needed to see the testimony that Paul had. And remember, Paul had admonished them to be of good cheer in their earlier verses, and it had done nothing. He admonishes them again to be of good cheer in these verses. But this time there was a change. You see, the admonition that Paul had given in verse 22 did nothing until they could see that Paul's admonition affected him, and therefore now it could affect them. In other words, this: Paul's admonition to be of good cheer meant nothing until he stood in front of them and gave God thanks in front of them. Friends, you and I can talk all day long about how wonderful our God is and how comforting it is to know God. But friends, our words will be just that. They'll be only words until we learn to give thanks in the middle of hard times. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, please turn with me over there. The Bible tells us that we are to give thanks. It is a short verse, but an important verse, and really one of the more powerful verses that we can think of in this time that we're in. Verse 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Notice what it says. First of all, verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." But verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. Friends, that means that you and I are to give thanks when coronavirus hits. Give thanks. That means that you and I are to give thanks when our job perhaps shuts down. By the way, pray for teachers in these days as their jobs are sometimes up in the air. And I think of a pastor that I know of who's related to me, my brother-in-law, and he subsidizes his income by being a substitute teacher. But he just got laid off with the different coronavirus episodes and fact that there will be no school. Therefore, he has no job as a substitute teacher. And so they need something. Now think about that. Pray for people like that who are affected by that. Pray for those who own restaurants, and pray for those who are affected by the sporting events being canceled and losing their jobs and things like that. But even if that happens to you, friends, you can give thanks in the midst of that. If it hits your family, if someone you know is infected, give thanks. When the stock market goes down, or if it crashes, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. That's the testimony to this world. I think about this same Apostle Paul, and earlier in his ministry, we're told that he went to Macedonia, following the Macedonian call, where he saw in a vision someone calling out to him and saying, "Paul, come over and help us into Macedonia." Paul followed that vision and went ahead and went to Macedonia, and very early in his ministry there found himself in prison along with Silas, his companion. The Bible tells us that as he was in that Philippian jail, at midnight he and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. What a great testimony. Paul knew what it was to give thanks in the middle of hard times, and you and I need to do the same. And our words will be nothing more than words until we learn to give thanks in the middle of hard times. So here's the question. How could Paul have such a great testimony? Well, I would put it in two ways. This is, again, my opinion now, but I think it's based on the Bible. How could Paul have such a great testimony? Paul had learned, in whatsoever state he was, to be content. But also, Paul had his eyes not on Euroclydon, the storm. Paul had his eyes on the Lord. He was less concerned about how big the storm was and more concerned about how big his God is. Now, one of the advantages that the Apostle Paul had, I hope you figured this out, is that he didn't have the Weather Channel. He wasn't able to go on his phone and look at his Weather Channel app and see, is the storm almost passed, or what's it like, how strong are the winds at the eye of the storm? He didn't have all of that. But you know, sometimes we think we're advanced because we have those different things. Many times, spiritually, those things handicap us, because what happens is we fail to look at God and we look at the storm. And so as I close the message this morning, I'd like to ask and answer this question. How can you and I have such a great testimony like Paul did? If people around us are going to be able to take heart and be encouraged as they watch us give thanks in the midst of hard times, how can we get to that point? Let me answer this from Philippians chapter number 4. So turn there with me, and this will kind of be the closing of the message here, and I'll share three thoughts with you regarding how we can fulfill this great testimony like Paul did. Philippians chapter 4, now look at verse number 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. It says there, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Now we're going to look at the surrounding verses, but I want you to see in verse 5, that God expects that you and I would live in moderation. And friends, that has less to do with not doing things in excess as it does in not riding the roller coaster wave that our culture rides. When you read that where it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men," God is giving you the knowledge, the information, that your life should be signified by steadiness, faithfulness, not being constantly up or down, not riding the waves of emotion, not riding the waves of circumstances, but being steady based on your faith in God. So how do we do that? Well, three things. Look at verse number 4. Here's the first one. It says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." The first thing that you and I need to do, if we're going to be like Paul, and our moderation is going to be known unto all men, is we need to make the decision to rejoice. And please know that. It is a decision that you will have to make. It doesn't happen by accident. You must decide. I am going to rejoice. Whether I feel like it or not, I am going to rejoice. And the Bible tells us that if we will commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts will be established. So make the decision to rejoice. That might mean that you need to sing a song that you don't really mean from your heart, but you're going to sing it anyway, because by faith you're just going to say, "I'm going to choose to rejoice." That might mean that when someone asks you how things are going, you might be honest enough to say, "Well, I know by faith that they are going well. Doesn't feel like it, but I know by faith that they're going well, and I'm thankful for who God is." But you need to make the decision to rejoice. Then the second thing that you and I need to do in order to have that testimony like Paul and our moderation be known unto all men is found in verses 6 and 7. And that is, make the decision to pray. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not only make the decision to rejoice, make the decision to pray. You see, prayer is important. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that proper prayer will lead us to have peace that passes all understanding. And would you agree with me that that's what Paul had in Acts 27? He had peace that passes all understanding. And it affected those around him and was a great testimony to those around him. There were all those souls that were affected because he chose to pray rather than to fear. See, prayer is time with God. Prayer is just spending time with God. Friends, when you are full of fear, spend time with God. Choose to spend time with God. Prayer is not only time with God, prayer is supplication. In other words, making request before God. Take the time to ask God for what you need and lay those things at His feet and say, God, this is what I would like and I'm going to give this burden to you. And then number 3, prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is time with God, it's supplication, and according to these verses, it is thanksgiving. Part of that prayer is, God, thank you for what you're going to do, what you have done, and what you are doing right now. But not only do we need to make the decision to rejoice and make the decision to pray, but in verses 8 through 9, we will see that we need to make the decision to think on good things. Verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4, think on good things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We need to think on good things. And let me say this, that means that you and I need to turn off the 24-hour news channels. Let me say that again for those of you who didn't hear it. Turn off the 24-hour news channels. The last thing you need at a time like this is to fill your mind with fear. And please remember that the 24-hour news channels, all of them, are in business for money. They don't exist as a charity. They don't exist just to help you decide what's right from what's wrong. They'll tell you that's why they exist, but they don't exist for that. They exist to make money. And they make money by causing people to fear. And when people are afraid, they will turn them on, and then they get more ad revenue because they have more people watching. And so their inclination is to err on the side of giving you more fear so that they can get more viewership. Friends, turn off the 24-hour news channels. Stay off of the news websites. If you want to find out what the news is, every once in a while check it. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't spend time over and over and over again viewing those things and going back 5 minutes later or 10 minutes later or half an hour later and seeing what the latest development is. Turn off the computer. Stay off of Facebook and other social media sites. People are filling Facebook and other social media sites these days with just, I'm going to be honest with you, the utmost nonsense. Stay off of those sites. Again, every once in a while, check them. Get onto the Madison Baptist Church Facebook page and learn what's going on in the church and learn those things and look at the Bible verses and look at the different video devotionals, and certainly those are good things. But friend, for the most part, stay off of there. Instead, choose to read the Psalms. Read the Psalms and other portions of the Bible that are encouraging and remind you to look at God. Listen, turn off the television. Turn off the internet and read the Bible. That'll help you to think on good things. Here's another good idea. Read a devotional book about God's promises. I can't endorse every devotional book or even every devotional within a good devotional book. But it's good for you to read those things, to think on the goodness and faithfulness of God. And then here's another idea. Listen to Christian radio. There's some good, sources for Christian radio out there that are on the internet. That's one blessing of the internet, that you can listen to those things and they will encourage your heart and they'll strengthen you in your faith in God. But think on good things. Spend time in prayer with God and meditate on those things. And you can, like Paul, have moderation that will be known to all men and will be a testimony to everyone. Now again, let me ask you this question. Can those around you take heart and be encouraged just by watching you? If the answer is no, if those around you, all they ever hear about is coronavirus, maybe how this is just a conspiracy to do this thing or just a conspiracy to do that. Maybe those around you, when they hear you speak, they are more filled with fear when they're done talking with you than when they started talking with you. And if that's the case, then friends, let me call you to make a decision today, right there where you are in your living room or wherever you might be watching. Take just a moment and pray and confess that before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, that's sin. People should be able to, from my lips and from my attitude, be encouraged like those in Acts 27 were encouraged and were of good cheer because of what Paul said and how he acted. Father, forgive me. I've not inspired faith in you in the lives of others. I've inspired fear in others. Dear God, forgive me. And then make the decision to obey God's word. Read through Philippians chapter 4. Remember those things that God commanded you to do. Pray about them. Read God's word. Think on good things. And God will help you with that. I'm going to go ahead and pray with you. And that will conclude our service today. Thank you again so much for taking the time to be a part of this service via our YouTube channel. Let me remind you again to tune in at 6 o'clock tonight for our evening service. Let's pray, and that will conclude the service. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word and the many promises that we have in your word. I thank you, dear Lord, for the fact that you are faithful. No matter what we face, no matter how difficult things are, no matter if everything around us is like that ship that Paul was in where it broke up and they had to swim to shore on land, but all were saved. Lord, even if that happens to us, help us to remember that you are faithful even in spite of that. Now, Lord, would you forgive us? We've been full of fear. Lord, would you forgive us? We've inspired fear in others. Would you forgive us, Lord? We confess that as sin. Lord, we should be inspiring faith in others. Not faith in the government, not faith in the president, not faith in ourselves, but faith in you. Lord, would you help us to inspire faith in others as the Apostle Paul did? Use your word to challenge us in this way. I thank you, Lord, that you will. Please watch over our church members, those who are our guests on a regular basis. Bless them, encourage them, keep them healthy and strong, keep our eyes on you. Again, we think of those who are affected by this with the economy and different things like that. Think specifically of my brother-in-law, Matt, and I'm sure there are many others, Lord, who now are without that job that they once had of teaching in a way. I pray, dear Lord, that you would please provide for them in a great and mighty way. And please, I pray that you would cause all of this, Lord, according to your will, to number one, draw us as a nation to repentance, but then also, Lord, that you would bring it to a close soon, we pray. We commit it all into your care, and we thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.